There was a book published in 1957. It's not necessarily one I would recommend to be a part of, not necessarily one I'm recommending you read, but it was published in 1957, and there was a movie by the same name, and it was based off of that, came out that same year. It was called The Three Faces of Eve. How many of you are familiar with that? So it's a story based on a true, it's theoretically based on a true life, a life of someone, a woman who suffered from a disorder. Back in those days, it was referred to as multiple personality disorder. In today's world, it would be dissociative identity disorder. And so basically, the story was along these lines. It was a woman. Her name was Eve, and she had. The main personality, I guess you would call it, would be Eve White, and she was a kind of straight laced, you know, demure, kind of a quiet, basically what portrayed as a good person. And then there was Eve Black, portrayed as loud and brash and all that. So in other words, as the story is kind of told both in the book and in the movie, it's so Eve Black would go to a bar and Eve White would wake up the next morning with a hangover. Eve Black would be picking up men and Eve White would be trying to pick up the pieces of her life and that sort of thing. And you get the idea how that story goes. Toward the end of it, there's a third personality that would come out named Jane, ironically, but she was the good one. She, actually, the one that sort of settled and was sort of that middle ground and the one that really became the dominant person toward the end. Now, I just mentioned that because there's actually a concept there that is both very real and very biblical, in that within each one of us, there really does exist three persons, or at least three parts to our humanity. And we've talked about this much. I've taught this many, many times in our church. I want to build and go a lot deeper in this today. Those three parts are summed up by the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23, where Paul wrote, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole," and then here are the three parts, "your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice, we are a three-part being. We are a spirit, we are a soul, and we're a body. The body is simple. The body means our flesh. There's a lot of Bible words that are used for that. You know, anytime you see the word flesh in the Bible, it's talking about our physical bodies. It's talking about the word carnal means our physical bodies. We talk about the word body. In the spirit, however, actually is that innermost part of us. So we have the, let me just allow this to be kind of this side to represent our bodies. Then there's the spirit, that innermost part of us, that part of us that God can speak to. We find that in the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse number 16, where God tells us that the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you have the Holy Spirit, we say that we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. That's deep within us. That is that part of our spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not in our flesh, but in our spirit. And so we have the body, the flesh, and then we have the spirit, that innermost part of us. And then in between those two, we have what is called our soul. Our soul, the easiest way to think about our soul would be to think in terms of our mind. Our soul is our decision maker. The spirit speaks to our soul, and the flesh speaks to our soul, our minds. And it's our minds then that weigh those two arguments. See, there's an ongoing battle that takes place between our flesh and our spirit. Have you found that in your life? Have you found in your life that, like the Apostle Paul one time said in Romans chapter 7, he said, "Boy, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I don't know what, how do I?" He said, "You know, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" He was torn because he had this war going on inside of them. You and I are torn. Yes? We oftentimes do something and say, "Why did I do that? I wish I hadn't done that." And then we do it again. And so we have this ongoing, and Scripture is filled with this concept of this battle. These our lives are very much marked by the by the interrelationship of these three things: the flesh to the soul, and the spirit to the soul. And so we have this concept. There's this constant discussion in Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of quick examples. Jesus said it this way one time when he found that he had gone off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He came back in the book of Matthew, and he finds his apostles falling asleep. He comes back and he says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." This is Laura. This is what we were talking about this morning, right? Laura walked in this morning and she said, "I'm here in spirit, but I'm not here in the flesh." She's tired today. And heard it. And I said, "I'm using that verse today. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we all know this, right? We all know this intuitively. This is our lives, and we get it. Paul found it and said it this way. And notice, and here's where we see the relationship begin in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5 and verse 16. This is where Paul said, so it's so important. It's so important, child of God, that we walk in the Spirit. Now, that sounds kind of churchy, and what he literally means is pay attention to the Spirit. Let the voice of the Spirit come through, rather than, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if we can somehow figure out how to, and this is besides the Spirit, isn't it? If we can somehow figure out how to walk in the Spirit, then we won't be so prone to do these things that the flesh is constantly telling us to do. That's what he said. But now watch what he says in verse 17, and here's the key. He said, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And please notice, these are, what's the next word? They're contrary to one another. They're contrary. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, he said, if you're wanting to do, he said, the problem is, these are opposites. These want different things. What did Paul say otherwise in Romans chapter 7? One time he said, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Basically, what he was saying was, everything that originates here in my flesh turns out bad. It's bad for me, bad for my health, bad for my spirit. It's bad for the people around me. He said, and this is why it's so important that we somehow figure out how to get more in tune with the Spirit, less in tune with the flesh. And so this is where what Paul is trying to explain to us. Now, where'd all this start? Well, this started right at the very beginning. We go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, this concept of this flesh, or the body, and the soul, and the spirit. We go back to Genesis chapter 2, and here's where it all began. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." That's the flesh. That he's talking about, it doesn't mean that he scooped up some dirt, although it does explain why men are pretty dirty most of the time. He said he formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, a living soul. That is the spirit. So when God breathed into man, when he breathes into a human being, he breathes in a living spirit, and man becomes a living soul. And so we have this thing. Now, what is it then we learn here? So what is it that separates human beings from the animals? Please know, it's not biology. It's really not. You know, do you share most of your DNA with animals? I mean, we all do. Our lungs work the same way as your dogs, right? Now, I know, you know, somebody that would say, well, you know, that's evidence for evolution. Well, that actually makes it's logical to think that we came, you know, from that. But it's also logical to think that God just simply knows the best way to make a lung. So he makes it the same lung in us as he makes in a, you know, our circulatory systems are the same as a pig. Did you know that? That's why you can have a pig valve in your heart. Right? Does that make you a cannibal, though, Roy? I mean, if you have a pig valve in your heart and you eat bacon, that may make you. There's an issue there. I got to take care of my heart. I don't want that. I don't even want to take that risk. But see, it's not biology. It's not biology. Animals have a flesh. Animals also have they're soul-ish. How many of you believe that your dog loves you? Your dog loves you, don't they? They have emotions. They can think. But what they do not have is a spirit. There is no spirit. There is no part. So God does not speak through the spirit of an animal. God gave them, when they interact, their soul and their flesh interact based on something called instinct. God just programmed them that way. You follow me? So everything they do is all goes back to that instinct rather. But you're different than that. I'm different from that. We are different in that God wants to speak to the innermost part of us. God wants to tell us how to live in this world and how to be truly happy and what is right and what is wrong and so forth. Animals don't care about right and wrong. They care about eating and procreating. That's what animals care about. That everything is governed by that. But human beings are different. And so that it goes all the way back to this. And so you know, self-preservation is what that's all about. But man is different in that we have this third part of us. We have this spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God breathes into us, here's the thing: that spirit becomes alive. That spirit becomes alive. That when God breathed into you, spiritually speaking, your spirit became alive. And every child, these babies that are on their way, we have three babies that are coming, and God will breathe into those babies. They will be born with a living spirit. Now, Adam had a living spirit then. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. But then something happened, didn't it? Well, we know that Adam made a choice. We know that Eve made a choice. And actually, Eve was deceived. Adam is the one who made the choice. So there's one for you ladies. So Adam made a choice. When he made that choice, watch, when he made that choice, his spirit died. What was it that God said to him? God said, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely what? Well, they didn't die physically, right? They didn't die physically. Their spirit died. Now, Adam was still a three-part being. He was still a body, a soul, and a spirit, but his spirit died. Let me show it to you. Here's how Paul explains this for us. Paul helps us to understand this. Romans chapter 5, and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's talking about our spiritual death. So watch how Paul writes this in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 9. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. What is he talking about? He said, until I understood. He said, there was a time when I was young, when I was born, that my spirit was alive because I didn't have a concept of right and wrong or biblical and unbiblical. How many of you, okay, we all understand this about, there's a nature in children, isn't there? Children, when they're very, very young, they do know the difference. They understand reward and punishment, right? They understand consequences, but what they don't understand necessarily until they reach a certain point is the difference between truly right and wrong. They know that if I do these things, I'm not going to do these things, or at least I'm going to make sure I don't get caught, because there's consequences, right? But there comes a point where a child does understand this is wrong and this is right. And when they choose to do wrong, knowing that it's wrong, spirit dies. That's what Paul said. He said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, what does that mean? In other words, when they understood. And God even says that he writes his law on our hearts. And there comes a point where everybody truly does understand some part of the law of God. And when that happens, notice what he said. He said, sin revived and I died. So what are we talking about here? So we were born. We were born as a three-part being, a flesh, a soul, and a living spirit. But when we got to that point in our lives where we knowingly sinned against an almighty God and a holy God, a righteous God, we transgressed what he said was right and wrong, and that's when our spirits died. This is what happened to Adam, and this is what happened to you and me. Let me just, please understand this. I've dealt with this on a Wednesday night, but I spoke recently with somebody who said, well, you know, I just sort of have always known that I was saved. That expression really just didn't sit. It's like, what do you mean you've always known that you... Well, just from the time that I was born, I just have known that. Please understand, that is contrary to Scripture. There is nobody that has always been saved. And boy, what an arrogant thing to think that somehow God singled you out. You know, we've got to be careful about that. Sin revived and I died. And so our spirits died. Well, then what? What happens though when that happens? Well, at the moment of salvation, that's where the Holy Spirit then comes in to our... Which part of us died? Was it our flesh that died? No, it wasn't our soul that died. It was our spirit that died with sin, yes? So when we come to an understanding that we need a Savior and we ask Jesus Christ to... We accept His free gift of salvation. We believe in Him. We trust Him. We've come to that point. The Holy Spirit comes back in and revives our spirit. Let me show it to you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 10. I know it's a lot of Scripture today. Romans 8, 10. And just take my word for it then. All right, so... And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That means our bodies are dying. But notice, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And then notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, he said, for as in Adam, again, it goes back to that story, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see? And then finally in verse 45, we see that Jesus is, he revives our spirits. Because notice the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam. Notice the difference between Adam and Jesus. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means a life-giving. So what? Notice the difference there. Adam was made a living soul. By whom? By God. But Jesus is the last Adam. It's talking about Jesus. He is the quickening spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes us alive. So we have this condition as people. We're born as a three-part being. Flesh, soul, body, soul, and spirit. And then we sin and our spirits die. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, then our spirits are made alive again. So let me just take a quick time out and then I'll come back to all of those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Let me just, please know this. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, your spirit is very much alive in you. Your spirit is very much alive in you. But if you have not... If you have not received Jesus as your Savior, if you have not come to the place in your life where God made Himself aware enough to you, God made Himself a clear enough to you, and you found it within yourself to believe in Jesus and trust Him as your Savior, and if you've never done that, then please understand this. You only have your flesh and your soul to make decisions. You only have one voice in your head. You only have the voice of your flesh telling your soul what to do. Is it any wonder we struggle so much? Is it any wonder that our world... Listen, consider this, please. The world around us does not have this voice. The world around us only has this voice. Well, we could maybe say two voices. We have our flesh and our intellect. Does the Bible not say that neither one of those things are going to save us? Does the Bible not talk about the foolishness? It seems so foolish to the world. The things that... Do you know how stupid you and I look to the world? We do. Now, you could be sleeping today. Or golfing. Or fishing. Or whatever. And you come here to hear Him? And you pay for that? You pay that much? You put money in the offering plate? What are you crazy? Of course, it doesn't make any sense because the only influences that our world has are the flesh and the intellect. What makes sense? And so it's no wonder that things that seem to make sense to the world, we look at them and we say, well, how can you believe that? Well, that actually probably makes sense to the intellect and to our flesh. And so we have this thing. So please understand, this is why our world is so angry. This is why our world is so consumed with anger. It's why our world is so consumed with lust. This is why our world is so consumed with selfishness and greed and hate and, frankly, meanness. Yes? But child of God, none of those things ought to be happening in the church. There ought not to be any meanness in the church. There ought not to be any selfishness in the church. There ought not to be any I. Because to my knowledge, Jesus never asked for anything. You know, he had no bed to sleep on. He said that. He said, it's fine. He didn't even ask for food. You say, well, that's because he could turn the rocks into bread. But still, but he didn't ask. See, we have this example given to us. So the point is, but it's no wonder the world is like that. It's no wonder the world, because there is no other voice speaking to the world. There's no other voice speaking to your unsaved, unregenerate friends. Lost people act like lost people. How else are they supposed to act? How else are they supposed to think? So we have this. Now, let me come back then. So if you don't have that, by the way, please know you don't have to walk out of this building today without the, you can walk out of here with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Amen. You can have another voice in your head if you'd like to have it. One that will, I don't mean that. You know, it's funny the things that strike you as true. We just start calling her Eve now. If you don't know her name, just call her Eve. So, listen, but to those now whose your spirit is very much alive and well, please understand that. Here's my question. I have a question for you, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. Here's my question for you. I don't believe that's how I put it in there, but okay, there we go. I messed that up. Are you a body with a living soul, or are you a living soul with a body? I just want to just stop and just process that for a minute. Because there's actually a difference. There's actually a difference. If you're a body, yeah, and I've got a living soul, it means you're primarily, and I'm primarily living right here. I am walking, living, talking, acting. Everything I do basically revolves around my flesh. In other words, it's my flesh that decides what I do when I leave here today. My flesh decides whether or not I even come. My body. Hey, for those of you, be honest. If it was up to your body, would you even be here today? Most of you? How many of you enjoyed your bed this morning? Didn't really want to get up. You look outside and it's gray and it's raining and it's like, and every part of your flesh says, why don't you just stay home? Go down, get some donuts and go back home. That's the flesh talking, right? And that's a body that has a living soul. But there are some people, and you know who they are, and you could point to some in this room. They're not a body with a living soul. They're very much a living soul with a body. In other words, they walk around in this place. It is their view, their perspective, they're watching what's going on in the world, and everything they do and everything they say or most everything, nobody's perfect, but their driving force is the Spirit. Their driving force is giving and loving and caring and looking to God and looking for how God wants to influence them. And they're fighting the body, right? Because remember, this is contrary to this, yes? They're contrary to one another. They fight each other, but they don't fight directly. They don't communicate directly. The body communicates with the world through our senses, our sight and our taste and our hear. Our sight and our taste. Anyway, I messed that up. Our sight and our smell. But the Spirit does not communicate with this world. The Spirit does not interact with this world. The Spirit interacts with our soul. The flesh interacts with, and they're both making these arguments, and we're trying to figure out exactly how to do this. And I want to be very careful with my time here. So the difference is a perspective difference. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 46, very, very quickly. Notice, here's the problem. Here's the real problem with most of us. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, this came second, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Here's what that means. It means that the physical was first in our lives, and the physical is what we hear first. It's the first voice, isn't it? It's the first voice. We talked about kids a little bit ago. Children, when mom catches them doing something, mom walks in or dad walks in and says, "Did you do that?" What is the first voice they hear? Tell a lie, right? And then they grow up and they're driving down the road and there's a police car and the lights come on and they pull over and the cop says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" What is your first reaction? "No, my speedometer must not be working. There was this bee in here and I was trying to get... I didn't see a sign. Is there a sign?" You see, like we don't... That which is natural always comes first. That's the first one. Do you realize... Have you ever had to talk yourself into arguing with somebody? Who said that? Linda? Stay out of my preaching. No, I mean, seriously, you really don't have to, right? Husbands and wives, you don't have to talk. You don't have to try to find something to argue about. You don't have to try to find some. The flesh always speaks first. The flesh always speaks first. We understand this. And in fact, you don't have to try to become angry. You don't have to try to lust. Do you? We don't have to try. It comes naturally and it comes first. It's only when we take a step back and give ourselves a little bit of time to allow the Spirit to weigh in on the issue. That's the only... But what we're talking about here and what I'm going to be developing in the coming weeks is how to make this a little bit more automatic. How to make this a more a part of my life, a better... How to walk more here than here, so that it's not this constant battle where I'm hearing that voice first and obeying that. You know, again, this is what happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The Bible says that when Satan came to Eve, said when she saw that the tree was good for food, you know, she saw it, the physical, and pleasant to be to the eyes, and tree to be desired to make one wise, and so forth. That's when she ate it. The physical always speaks first. It's so much easier to be jealous, isn't it, than to be happy for somebody? Have you all seen Billy's new car? Have you? What is that, Billy? A Skylark? What is it? A Chevelle. Oh, that's even better. We have been looking for about 7 years for a reason to not like Billy. Now we have it. It's so easy to be jealous of somebody instead of giving them, you know, instead of being happy for them. Okay. And again, I'm not saying that we always are, but I'm saying that's what comes natural, right? Didn't somebody just win like $1 billion in a lottery? Was that what I heard? Who? Billy. It was Stephanie, and she bought him that car. You won $1 billion and you only bought him a Chevelle? No, look, I mean... You know, it's so easy to be jealous, right? It's hard to be happy for somebody. It's so easy, you know, it's so easy to be angry, right? You don't have to work hard to be angry, but it's hard to be forgiving. Yes. It's hard to forgive. Yes. Got to work at that. You know why? Because forgiveness comes from here. Well, I just can't forgive, Pastor. I understand. That's because... There is no forgiveness here. There is no forgiveness in the flesh. There is no forgiveness in the carnal part of our nature. That is all hatred and anger and unforgiveness. And this can only focus on me and what you did to me and why I should not like you and why I should never have to forgive you and why you don't deserve it. Well, guess what? Ain't nobody deserves it, right? But forgiveness only comes from here. Forgiveness is a godly attribute. We have noticed that God is the author of forgiveness, right? I know I'm late. I know it's it's past time, but please hear. And by the way, for those of you who say, and I appreciate it, Larry, and those of you who say to me, hey, stop worrying about the time. Well, here's what I know. I know that you're sitting on your flesh. And I know your spirit will only listen as long as your flesh hasn't fallen asleep. So shift around a little bit. And let me finish this. You see, here's the deal. So here's the thing. So if you and I do nothing, here's the point. If we do nothing, this is the voice we'll always hear. If we don't get proactive, if we don't take some steps in our lives as children of God to try to figure out how to make this more powerful in my life, then by default, I'm going here. That's how it is. This is natural. This is what Paul called the natural state of man. This is how we act by default. This is how we're going to deal with life. This is how we're going to deal with each other unless we take some very, very active, strong steps to try to be more like this. And that's what I'm going to be talking about in the coming weeks. I want to try to help us with this because again, by default, this is where we go. And I'm going to consider this. All of us are a living soul. All of us are a living soul. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but we're in a dying body. Have you noticed that your body's dying? And look, that's not morbid. It's true. The moment a baby's born, its body starts to die. My body's dying. I can tell. My teeth are falling apart. All these fillings that I got when I was, you know, a teenager, well, they're not there anymore. They only have a certain life expectancy. You know, my joints are dying. Your joints are dying. See, our bodies are. So here's my question. So why would we allow the part of us that is dying to have the authority in our lives? Why not let the living part of us, the part that's going to live forever and the part that God is speaking through, why not learn to let it have most of the authority in my life? Doesn't that make sense? Yes. And that's what we've got to learn to do. And please know, we don't have to live there. We can live there. We can grow and get to that place. And let me give you one last scripture, because here's the thing. It is completely a choice. It is absolutely, you say, well, boy, I don't know. I mean, I just don't know how to do that. And that's just hard. And I just don't think I'm wired that way. And I'm going to cut out that way. No, none of us are wired that way. But let me show you that it's a choice, because God said this through the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? A sound mind. And that is your soul. A sound mind. A sound mind. It means a healthy mind, a strong mind. And it becomes strong when we learn how to make this a little bit more automatic, to get the Spirit and hear the voice of the Spirit a little bit louder than we currently do. It's a choice. And last part of this, no choice is a choice. You say, well, what do you mean it's a choice? Well, I don't have to choose anything. Well, you already have. You already have. Because no choice is a default. By default, we will continue to live right out of here. I'll continue to be angry. I'll continue to be lustful. I'll continue to be bitter. I'll continue to have all of these thoughts and all of these ways. And my mind is going to continue to be filled with the things that come from my flesh. So let's make a different choice. Let's learn how to, I challenge you to ask God to show you what you can do in the next few weeks. But why would God do that? Watch, I'm done. I close that. But why would God show me what to do in my life unless I first agree that I will do it? Why should God waste his time with me if I'm not willing to say, God, if you show it to me, I'll do it?